Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as we turn our attention to God's word this morning. Today we're looking at a passage from John's Gospel, chapter 2, the wedding party at Cana. And as I'm reading, I want you to imagine the joy that Jesus is going to bring to this party in the overabundance of wine that he supplies and the blessing that Jesus brings to each one of these people present. Let me read this passage now from John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would come and speak through me. Lord, when we speak your word, are inadequate vessels. But Holy Spirit, you promise to accompany the speaking and the preaching of your word. And so we pray that you would powerfully be present with us. Change our hearts and open us up to the change that you want to bring to our lives through this, your word. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the movie The Social Network, we get a glimpse into Mark Zuckerberg's college life and the early years of Facebook. In one scene early in the movie, we're introduced to his girlfriend, whose name is Erica. They're at a bar and they're talking, and at the end of the scene, she ends up breaking up with him. This difficult thing that's just happened in his life propels him to go and begin to create the social network that we now know as Facebook. And as he creates this platform, he meets a number of different friends along the way who help him in his journey, and yet the same thing keeps happening. Over time, those friendships sour, and Mark Zuckerberg is left at the end of this movie without a friend in the world. In fact, the last scene of the movie, he has just finished another lawsuit with another group of ex-friends, and he's sitting in front of his computer screen at Erica's Facebook profile. He's just sent her a request, and we see him as the credits begin to roll, hitting the refresh button over and over again, in the hopes that this ex-girlfriend will answer his friend request. We're left with this sense that even though this guy has billions of dollars in the bank, and to date 2.7 billion people on his social networking site, he's still just looking for one friend. The relational hole that he experiences is at the core of our experience. The desire to connect and to relate to someone who loves us and respects us is central to our humanity. It's not good that man should be alone is that echo that we hear time and again in our lives. So many of us are dealing with friendships lost, fathers who are never quite interested enough, the emotional distance that we experience with our grown children. We might look back at our lives and ask that question, not what was this all for, but who was this all for? By all accounts, Mark Zuckerberg is winning at life. But the movie wants to make the point that it's all for nothing when you have no one to share it with. When Jesus walks on the scene at this wedding party, he's under the radar. Even his miracle is really only known to the servants and to his disciples. But as his earthly ministry will bear out, when Jesus steps onto the scene, when his presence is known, it makes all the difference. This scene is like the curtain raiser, the first song in the musical where we meet our hero for the first time. And it's a reminder that true salvation is not found in a system or a 10-step program or a series of rites and rituals, but rather it's found in a person, this one person, Jesus. Regardless of how much money we have in our bank accounts, how many Facebook friends we have, we will constantly be hitting the refresh button on our lives until this person has made the ultimate difference in us. See, Jesus' presence in this world really matters. And in it mattering, our presence in the world matters. Jesus' presence is central, and so your presence in this world through him is central. We're going to explore that idea through this beautiful scene in three different ways. First, we're going to look at how Jesus' presence dignifies us. It dignifies our humanity. Second, we're going to see how that presence is central to our joy. And third, we're going to see how that presence is meant to be shared with others. So Jesus' presence dignifies us. It brings us joy, and it's meant to be shared. First, let's look at Jesus' presence. Jesus is happily involved in normal human life. Look at verse 2. Jesus is invited with his disciples to go to this wedding. Now, I don't think this is an insignificant detail here. Here's why. It's important to note that Jesus is the kind of person that you would want at your wedding. Like, let that sink in for a second. When this couple and their families are making the guest list, they're like, oh, we got to invite that guy. Right? He's not like your old offensive uncle who you kind of have to invite because, like, he's family. No, he's someone that you want to celebrate with. Jesus loves normal human life. He likes birthday parties and retirement celebrations. He loves weddings. He loves photos and videos of your kids. He enjoys listening to your stories no matter how many times you've told them. I was just hanging out last week with a friend of mine who had left Redeemer 2 years ago, and it was a joy to be with him. And of course, as is always the case, when you have a dear friend of yours who you haven't seen in a while, you whip out your phone, and you open up, and you scroll through, and you show pictures of your kids, and of your vacations, and his new house, and you share life and your experiences together. This is what we do with our best friends, and you would find if you met Jesus in person that you would want to do that with him. This tells us something important about Jesus. He likes the human experience. He created it. G.K. Chesterton once said that the real reason the sun rises every morning is not because of the rotation of the earth, it's because God delights to see it come up every single day. Jesus created the things of this world, even the fun things in your life, and he likes them. He likes them. He wants to dignify your experience. He created it. What about you? Does having too much fun make you feel a little uncomfortable sometimes? Like, do you find yourself putting a damper on the celebration? I think it's a little unfair to call Christians fuddy-duddies. But it's not totally unfair, is it? Unfortunately, in the past, Christians who were really serious about their faith thought that that meant that they had to have a serious face on all the time. That's just not true. To be serious about our faith is to be serious about the beautiful and wonderful things in this world that God has given us, and to celebrate with the beautiful and wonderful people that he's made in his image. I bet the disciples actually felt a little weird about this at first, right? Like, think about it. Jesus has just formed this apostolic band. He's called these disciples, and they know that Jesus is someone special. Like, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one that Moses and the prophets have just spoken about, and they know this holy man is about to do something great. And so they're like, okay, Jesus, what are we going to do? Like, what's our first mission? And Jesus is like, well, I think we should go to a wedding. You can imagine them being like, just a wedding? Like, shouldn't we be doing something more important? Like, don't we need to go and like recruit followers or heal the sick or preach or something? So often we miss the dignity that Jesus brings to our human experience because we want to be doing something super spiritual. Like when I first got really into my faith in college, I joined Bible studies and accountability groups, and I had church things on my calendar, and I read tons of theology. And if I could go back in time, I would take my 19-year-old self by lapels and be like, dude, you don't have to have a Bible study every day of the week. Like, sometimes what you need to do is just go hang out with your soccer friends that you're neglecting. Don't try to be more spiritual than Jesus. Church is a great thing. Churchiness, not so much. One of the best things I can do as a Christian pastor in my over 30 men's league soccer team is to hang out for 20 or 30 minutes afterwards and try to speak Spanish with my soccer playing friends and let them call me Tacos al Pastor because they know I'm a pastor, and just hang out and just be there, right? When I'm looking for a youth leader to help in the youth ministry, I want someone with a twinkle in their eye, someone who can laugh at jokes, who has a good sense of humor. What about you? Are you the kind of person who shows up at the quinceañera? Do you go out on National Night Out? Do you lock your door on Halloween? Do you avoid talking to people at your kids' ball games? I want to encourage you, show up. As far as it's possible, enjoy the people that God has put in your world to the greatest extent possible. Don't just do the Christian safe friendship thing. Show up in your neighbors' and friends' lives. Participate in the human experience. Jesus dignifies it, and so should you. So Jesus' presence dignifies our human experience. His presence is also central for us, because he gives us the joy that we're missing. Here's what I mean by that. Look at what happens next. Jesus shows up to the wedding, and after a period of time, the wine has run out. Most commentators point out that this would have been a shameful thing. I think we totally get that. If the food and the wine run out before the party is over, everyone's kind of left going, ugh, man. We know that it's never fun to cut a party short because the supplies are out. But this party, I think, reminds us something about the human experience. There's always disappointment in our lives. Whether it's a difficult interaction the last time we went home for Thanksgiving, or a marriage on the rocks, or an injury that cuts our season short, a vacation that didn't quite go as planned, or a job that keeps demanding more and more, disappointment is never too far away. The wine will run out or go sour. Ironically, I think we know this more poignantly than most people on earth. Even though that we are the most satiated culture in history, we're probably the least satisfied culture in history. The research is telling us that for everything we have and for everything we consume, the wine of joy in our lives is still running out. C.S. Lewis says this, most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. Joy is elusive. Disappointment is common. We reach out and try to grasp for that fulfillment, but we can never attain it. We're always seeking for it. But what does Jesus do? He shows up to the scene and provides wine, which represents his joy, a joy that exists despite setbacks and disappointments, a joy that is undergirding our hearts in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. The text tells us there are 6 stone water jugs there. They hold 20 to 30 gallons each. And Jesus has asked the servants to fill them up, and it says they fill them up to the brim. Now, if you're doing your math, that's somewhere in the region of 140 to 180 gallons of wine. I heard one RUF pastor comment about this section. He said this: when you bring a bottle of wine to a party, you're contributing to the party. When you bring a case of wine to the party, you brought the party. But when you bring 180 gallons of wine to the party, you are the party. Jesus is the party. He is here showing himself to be joy in the flesh. It's so significant that this is Jesus' first miracle. Like, this is the first way that Jesus wants to reveal himself to people. He wants to show us all that true joy comes when he's present in your life. And this first miracle is cool because it's a bookend for our future hope, which the Bible often calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, heaven. And so from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end of his ministry, he wants to say that I've begun in joy and we'll end in everlasting joy and celebration together. It's important to note that when Jesus came on this earth, his mission was to go to the cross for our forgiveness, but it's not merely for our forgiveness. It's unto the end that that forgiveness would drive us to fellowship and joy with our Creator. I have come to bring you joy, Jesus tells his apostles. True joy. Many have bought into that false narrative that Christianity will drive you to miss out on the fun of life. I don't think that's true. Now, I don't think that if Jesus is central to your life, you're going to always be happy or bubbly or something, but I do think you'll have joy. See, his joy is what we need as we celebrate the dignity of those around us and navigate the disappointment in our lives. When we know that that joy is here and that it's yet coming, we don't have to participate in that exhausting rat race of chasing worldly experiences, because we can weather life's disappointment. We can be those about whom the proverb says, she laughs at the time to come, because we know the end of the story. And if Jesus is central to you in your story, you'll have that undercurrent of joy, which overflows even in difficult times. So Jesus' presence in this world matters because his presence dignifies us. His presence also brings us joy. And now he's calling you to go out into the world and share his presence with others. If you're a Christian, that means that Jesus truly dwells in you by the Holy Spirit, which means that when you rub shoulders with people in this world, they're getting a small but true glimpse of who Jesus is. I'm willing to bet that every single one of you came to Christ through someone, a friend or a mentor, a parent or a grandparent. Someone pointed you to this joy and dignity that's found in Jesus. But have you ever thought how they came to Christ? They probably weren't sitting alone in their rooms reading the Bible and then all of a sudden it clicked. No, someone probably led them. And if we trace this spiritual family tree all the way back, you know where we get? We get to this event. That from person to person along the ages of history, the DNA of dignity and joy has touched countless lives up until where you sit today. That redemption has come through that chain. Listen to this great line from Nehemiah 8:10. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We are called to be like Jesus and share those gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. A Redeemer, we always want to impress upon us this reality that hospitality needs to be central to our lives, that we want to invite and welcome others so that they can get to know Jesus. There's an interesting exchange in this text that we don't really know what to do with at first. It happens in verses 3 and 4. Jesus and his mother are talking. They have no wine, Mary says to her son. Woman, he responds, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. It seems a strong way to say no to your mother and then yet at the same time still provide the wine. What's going on here? Here's the thing. In this society, the person that was meant to provide the wine for a wedding is the bridegroom. That's why the master of the feast calls the bridegroom over before he extols how good the wine is. And what this is saying is that Jesus is taken aback by this statement because Jesus knows that it's not yet his time to provide the wine. Now, that's funny. We know that Jesus doesn't get married on earth. But we've always said in the Christian church that Jesus is the true bridegroom to his people, the church. And so as he is called to provide wine, he is realizing and remembering that one day he will provide the wine. On the day or the night of his betrayal, he holds up that cup, says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus will provide the wine. It's the wine of his blood that he shed for us and for our salvation. The dignity that Jesus brings us, the joy that he wants to give you, is all sealed together because he has this mission in mind that I will provide the wine of the covenant so that my people could enter in. In a similar way, though we cannot give the wine of Jesus' blood, we are called to have that mission on our minds too. We are called to go out into this world and bear the presence of Jesus, bringing joy and dignity to those we meet, always keeping before us the goal that our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers would come to know the redemption that Jesus has brought when he shared his wine. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to an evangelist talk about how he shares Jesus with other people. And he mostly spends time with them and asks them good questions and talks and invites them over to his house and throws parties. And then inevitably, it comes up. "You're a Christian. Tell me about that. Like, what does that mean?" And he doesn't start by saying, "Well, let me tell you about God and let me tell you about sin and let me tell you about the cross." That would be fine. But what he does is he actually starts with this story. The wedding at Cana. And he adds a funny line in there. He says, "If Jesus was living in America, they would take his liquor license away." And everyone he shares that with always leans in. They want to get to know a little bit more about who this person is. I want the shape of your life to mirror the shape of your Savior. When you show up at your neighbor's kids' ballet recital and invite them over to watch a game and go golfing with them and disagree with them in kindness and humility, you're called not just to dignify them, not just to be a joyful presence, but you're always called to keep in mind this hope that you want them to know this person who alone can seal true salvation. I think it's great. Like, I know a lot of you, we're good friends, we're fun people to be around, and that's great. But you will only change someone's life in a small way if you're a good friend to them. You will change someone's life in the most important way if you point them to the friend that you have in Jesus. So, those who have come to know the saving grace of our bridegroom, who are called by him, throw parties. Throw parties of his grace. Be the presence of Jesus into this world, bringing dignity and joy to people. And as we do that, hold forth in your minds the mission of God, that you want others to come to know this Savior who has given the true wine, his blood, for their salvation. Your presence in this world matters because Jesus' presence matters most. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for this, your word. I ask that you would bless us through the reading and teaching. Lord God, please make us into a people who hold forth the mission of our God. Lord, we long to bring people to a relationship with you. Give us kind hearts, smiling faces, always ready to dignify the other person and bring true joy that leads to salvation. We pray all this in the name of our strong Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.